If you'll remain standing and turn to the other side of your worship insert, you'll find the scripture reading from Ephesians 4 there. Just briefly remind you that in the first few verses of Ephesians 4, Paul has transitioned now from what we might say the theology of the letter to the practical side, although we noted last week that's very much an overstatement because it's all very practical. Paul has been emphasizing that we as Christians should be unified, should live together in unity and harmony, because there's one body of believers, the church, and there's one God who is the God over all. And now what Paul will do is make you might almost call it a drastic transition from emphasizing the unity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and us being one body to each of us. Each of us. It's drastic. You'll see it in verse 7. Pick up with me now at verse 4 of Ephesians 4 in your reading. Again, if you're looking at your own Bibles, the reading of verse 4 and 5 is abbreviated, or at least verse 4 is. There is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, and Paul quotes Psalm 68, therefore it says, when he, God, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. We have a wonderful passage here that, again, makes this transition from emphasizing the unity of God and the unity that should exist in the church of God, not just in a national, international, worldwide sense, but in the local body. In fact, I think that's very much Paul's interest, is the local body. He's not thinking mere theoretically. But now, without missing a beat, so to speak, he makes this transition to talk about the fact that each individual Christian, that means each individual Christian in this room, whether you came to Christ 3 days ago or 30 years ago, no matter, that you've been gifted by Christ. Earlier in Paul's letter, we saw a couple months ago that wonderful summary of the gospel: by grace you've been saved by faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. By grace, that is, by God's sheer goodness and mercy and kindness in Christ. Kindness we didn't deserve. We deserve the opposite. We deserve his judgment, his punishment, his wrath, but we get his kindness and mercy. By grace you're saved. You're saved from your sins. You're saved from the guilt of your sins. You're saved from all the consequences ultimately in the life to come. This life, there will still be trials and tribulations and living with the consequences of living in a fallen world and all of that. But that great day is coming when the salvation we have now will meet its culmination, and that all of us who are in Christ, from the time of Adam and Eve till the last creature lives on this earth, till Christ gloriously returns to glorify His people, body and soul, from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And then we'll be complete. We'll be completely saved individually and as a people, body and soul. We long for that day. That's the salvation promised in that summary statement in Ephesians 2. By grace, you've been saved through faith. We've been saved, but we're still getting saved, or as we like to say, good Presbyterians, we like to use our theology, we've been sanctified, and we're still being sanctified till ultimately we're glorified. We're longing for that. But just as sure as God gave us His grace to give us a new life in Christ, that we might put faith in Him, we might turn from our sins, receive Christ, receive His righteousness, receive His forgiveness. So this passage says, as certain as that is, Christ also gave you the grace of gifts, the grace to do, the grace to serve. Paul goes on in that Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 to say that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had planned beforehand. We talked about how God not only planned to save us, but He planned to have us do good works, things that honor Him and please Him, consistent with His word for God's glory, the benefit of His people. And those have all been planned out ahead of time. And now what Paul stresses is they weren't just planned out. You were given the gifts, the capability to do them. Now, as glorious as this passage is, there's a difficulty in it, in that Paul quotes what is to most of us an obscure verse from Psalm 68, verse 18. And this would really be a problem if Paul would have just quoted and said, you know what I mean, and then went on his way. But thankfully, he doesn't do that. Thankfully, he explains what he means. The quote from Psalm 68, which you find there in verse 8, is when he, referring to Yahweh, referring to God, when God ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. It seems to be the notion, the idea here is of a conquering king which has his captives, his POWs, if you will, with him as evidence of the victorious battle. But not only does he have those captives, he has the spoils of war with him, which he has received from his soldiers in battle. They've gathered them together. They've given them to the king. And now the king is dispersing them among his people. And you're thinking to yourself, what in the world does that have to do with the price of eggs? And I agree. It has nothing to do with the price of eggs. But it is a wonderful analogy or parallel or allusion to Christ's work. Paul is not necessarily saying what Isaiah said in Isaiah 7. You remember what Isaiah said? He gave us the promise that our Savior would be born of a virgin. He says it explicitly, and so that when it occurs, and Matthew and Luke record it, and Matthew quotes Isaiah 7 and says, see, this was fulfilled. Mary gave birth to a child, and she was a virgin, and this is what God promised 800 years before. There it is. What we have here is not necessarily that what Jesus is doing or is doing with the church now, giving gifts to the church, that this is a fulfillment of Psalm 68. I'm not saying for certain it's not, but all I'm saying is it could just be an illusion. Paul, as he thinks about the scriptures, and he meditates upon them, and he meditates upon the work of Christ. He says, you know, maybe there's a parallel here. Paul in Ephesians 2 is telling the Philippian church to get along with each other and to treat each other as if one is that the other one is better than you. Well, I don't want to do that with you. I'm better than you are. Well, I don't want to do that with you. I'm better than you are. Jesus says, no, you're both rotten to the core. But think about your Savior. And he goes on in Philippians 2, 5 through 11 to say that God the Son humbled himself. He became a man. He became a slave. He died. He died on a cross, a wretched Roman cross. Don't you see your Savior humbled himself? Paul's point is, this is how we should treat each other. Now, the cross is not ultimately an example for us to live by. That's what we call liberal theology. The cross is about salvation, trusting in Jesus as our sin substitute. But it can also be an example. And Paul says, as Jesus humbled himself on the cross, so we need to humble ourselves with each other. But Paul couldn't stop himself. He couldn't contain himself. As he talked about the utter humiliation of Christ on the cross, he said, I can't stop there. Because then God the Father highly exalted him. You see, that's why we come on Sunday. Because God the Father began to highly exalt Jesus on Sunday. He was resurrected. And then 40 days later, after ministering to the apostles, off and on for 40 days, he ascended to heaven. And he is now exalted at the right hand of God. Peter describes this very thing that Paul summarizes in his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. And what Peter does in Acts 2 is say, God raised him, God highly exalted him, and now what you see here, and what had they seen? They had seen Jewish folk that live all over the world, that speak different languages, speaking these languages that they don't know, and giving praise to God. And they're utterly astounded. What is going on? This fellow over here that speaks he's praising God in my language. He doesn't know my language. How can that be? This is the work of God pouring out his Holy Spirit, and he's getting people's attention. I don't know Spanish. I wish I did. I think I can say hello, hola. I think that's right. But if I got up here one day with the extent of knowledge I have of Spanish now, and then just started preaching in Spanish, you would be right to think I'm speaking in tongues, not a weird angelic language, not that angels are weird, don't take it wrong. But you would say, how can Pastor do that? You're right, it would be miraculous. God doesn't do that anymore. He did that in the apostolic era. He did that especially on the day of Pentecost to get the attention of the, not just his people then, but those that would come in that are watching all this happen. And they're utterly amazed. And Peter is saying on Pentecost, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Christ died to pay for sin. The Father raised him on the third day. The 40th day, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now today is Pentecost. And God, through Christ, is pouring out his Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying in our passage is, yeah, you want to know what else? You want to know what else? Along with the Holy Spirit that indwells all of us as true believers, he's gifted us. He's given us the ability to serve God. Look at the bottom of your outline there under Jesus gave gifts for ministry. Because as I have just asserted, that just as sure as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, so he has given you not only his Holy Spirit, but gifts of ministry. Some of those in this room right now, maybe you've been a Christian for 25 years, I don't know. But you're thinking to yourself, maybe, you know, preacher, I really want to believe what you're saying, but I've been around as a Christian a long time. I don't know what gifts or gift I have. Look at what Peter says, brothers and sisters. Peter, in a sense, just gives us a broad outline. Paul gives us three lists of gifts. None of them are exhaustive. Because there are things now we do in the church that we didn't have to do before. We didn't need a Ken to do sound. Well, he doesn't do sound when I'm here. But when other people are here, we have to have a sound guy. Well, they didn't have a sound guy in the first century, okay? So, it's not just the gifts that are specifically mentioned in the text of Scripture. It's broader than that. Look at how Peter describes it. As each, he's speaking of us as believers, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, in our passage, Paul highlights apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. We know from what Paul said in chapter 2, the apostles and the prophets, they're a part of the foundation of the church. It was laid in the first century. We don't have those anymore. If you differ with me on that, see me after class, we'll talk. But that has been the historic understanding of the church, that the foundation has been laid. And then there are the evangelists. I think that's an ongoing gift. We have to have people continually telling the gospel to other people, whether individually or like me preaching here or in other settings. And then the next two are really one. It's not pastors and also teachers. It's pastor / or pastor - teachers. Okay, we would all agree that the ones that Paul highlights here, the ones that have finished their job, New Testament prophets and apostles, and the ones that continue their job, evangelists, pastor teachers, that focuses on the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching of it, the applying it to God's people. So what's left? Everything else is It's gain. It's where you and I as Christians roll up our sleeves to serve. Y'all know I've only been around for a few years. I hadn't broke too many windows. My voice, thankfully. But Mr. Ken, you've been here, what, 30, 40 years? Long time. He's old. When Mr. Ken got here, I don't think, maybe this happened. Maybe when he joined the church and met with the elders, maybe they gave him a little card and said, now, Mr. Ken, tell us what your gift is. I doubt it. I mean, it could have happened. But some churches do this. I'm not saying that's bad. But it could have been that Mr. Ken had never played with a microphone in his life. He may not have known what one was. But then there came a need for somebody to pay attention to the sound system. Pastor Mike, you know, he could project, but he wasn't quite like me. And so, you know, they needed the sound system. And so Mr. Ken saw the need and he got engaged in it. Let me give another crass example. We don't have a nursery right now. Oh, that we had a nursery. Oh, that God was bringing young families with babies and they were coming out of our ears. I hope he will do that one time in the near future. The church has been in this place for 350 years. If he doesn't continue to bring families here, then, you know, we need that. And if we have a nursery, now I don't want 8-year-old kids in the nursery. I don't want my grandson in the nursery. Don't get me wrong. He's at the front, so I can keep an eye on him. But you know, little ones that mom and dad might need help with, if they can have nursery help for a little while, and they can be in the service, and then as they get a little older, hey, I've watched families with 10 kids bring in their babies, okay? I'll take it any way you want. Just don't try to take a kid out of the worship service and he's in third grade. Please don't pull that stunt. I've seen it done. It's nasty. So just don't pull that stunt. But now let me ask you. We have all these babies. We need a nursery. We need people signing up for nursery. We get them to sign up. But now, I don't know if I can do nursery. What do I got to do? Well, this little one over here, he's pretty young and his diaper's going to be changed at least twice this hour. Oh, I've never done that before. Well, we're going to teach you how. See, do you need a gift to change a diaper? Of course you don't. You just change the diaper and hopefully you have wipes. Okay? I hope this isn't too down in the dirt for you, but I know as we have this exalted language about we have these gifts that Christ has given to his church, I just know that sometimes we as believers can be a little on the pessimistic side. Oh, I don't know what my gift is. I guess I just have to sit in the pew. No, please don't do that. I mean, you can do that the first week and maybe the second, but after that, yes, get involved with God's people. Find out what the needs are. And then just serve. Now, I know I got way ahead of the text. You might say, preacher, I just don't know if that's really what church ministry is about. But go back to verse 11. And notice what Paul says. He, that is Christ, gave us some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. Translate that in today's lingo. We have the Bible, which is the prophets and apostles. This is the finished product. What we believe is based on this. We have pastors like myself, elders, and we have evangelists preaching the gospel. Now, what's their job? What's the especially the pastor teacher, what is his job? Notice that Paul does not say that my job, the pastor teacher, is to do ministry. He does not say that. Look. The pastor teacher is to equip the saints. for the work of ministry. I heard it said by one well-known pastor that this is where the pastor's role is that of a coach. Eh, might work. You see, I'm not to do the ministry by myself. I do ministry, obviously, but my job is to equip the saints, God's people. My job is to equip you. How in the world do I equip you? By bringing the Word of God to bear on your life. And what I'm bringing to bear on your life is you don't just sit in pews. You and I, first and foremost, come here to worship the glorious God. We are serving when we're worshiping, whether we're standing or whether we're seated, what have you. Whether we're singing, whether we're praying along with the one leading us in prayer, hearing the word expounded, responding. Brothers and sisters, this is so key to understanding the Bible's view, God's view of ministry. It's not let the preacher do it. It's preacher, pastor, along with the elders, equip God's people to serve. Now look, most of you in this room that I know very well, not the visitors I haven't met before, but the people that I know, you're actively engaged in service. But I just wanted to, just in case somebody's thinking, I don't have a gift. No, you do. I don't know how I'm going to figure it out. You just get about the business of serving God's people in the church. God will open the door. The day of Pentecost. What a glorious day. I know we don't, you know, we're not very high church. We're kind of low, medium church. But, you know, we're big Easter people. We don't do Ascension Day. We don't do a Pentecost Day. Doesn't need to be one day of the year. Just like Easter's not one day of the year. It's every Sunday. So, Pentecost, the day that the Spirit of God was poured out, it was one great historic event 2,000 years ago, but the implications are today that you and I are gifted people of God, and our purpose is to serve so that, you see the last line, we might build up the body of Christ, God's people. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, would you remind us through Paul's words today that this notion that we come to church to be spectators and we pay attention to what's going on at church so we can say, hey, preacher, you got to do this, you got to do that, or what have you, or get the elders to do this or that, or the deacons. Oh, Father, would you impress upon us that the job of the spiritual leaders is to equip the rest of God's people to carry on with ministry, to build up the whole body. Would you do that work among us? You are doing it now. It's so evident in the lives of your people. But keep doing it, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.